Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you feel it? We are indeed on holy ground. The scripture lesson today is from John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid.
Thank you for that reading. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Holy Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts together in this place be pleasing unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, my sermon to you this morning comes from some meditations that I had earlier this month. You may remember earlier this month that for a hot second, we thought that we were, as a country, going to be going to war again with Iran. As you all know, there was a general who was killed, and that greatly enraged the country of Iran, and there was much global tension during that time. And I take times of tension like that to meditate on the Word of God and to try and center myself so that I might know which way I should go. But that was a little hard for me this month, because I noticed that in the great sphere of online life, and even in some of my personal acquaintances, that it didn't seem that the threat of war was very serious. Some of these people were of my generation, some were not. But I found that no one really believed that it was going to happen. Everyone kind of thought that it was a joke, even though people had already been killed. And I was very irritated by this. I was irritated that people found a way around an uncomfortable situation by not looking it in the eyes. I was irritated that no one seemed as concerned as I felt on the inside. And I was concerned about our perception as a country by the rest of the world. I was listening to a report, and it was a radio report, and a woman came in with a dispatch from Iran. She had been in one of the cities where the general's funeral procession had gone through. She commented that she was the only American or even white identifying person that she had seen in the city that day. And there were all the residents, all the business owners of that city had turned out into the streets to watch the funeral procession of a beloved leader of theirs go by. She was a little apprehensive to be out in public. Now, some people actually showed concern for her. Some Iranians actually checked on her to make sure she was all right. If someone bumped into her or jostled her, they steadied her in their arms. There were always eyes on her, not of suspicion, but of safety and concern. That really hit me. Now, there was one woman, a shop owner, who did approach her to have a conversation with her. And she was very upset with the reporter. She wanted the reporter to answer for why our people had so harmed their people. Even though this reporter was obviously not a dignitary, was not a government official of any kind, human to human, woman to woman, a grieving person wanted to know why someone else's tribe had inflicted that grief on her. She commented that the general who was killed had been a beloved person to her, that she never came into the streets to protest. She was a shop owner, an honest businesswoman, and she never shut down for anything. But when she heard that the funeral procession was coming through her town, she wanted to grieve with everyone else. This moment also struck me. The benevolence and mercy shown by people who have never known us, who had never known this reporter, but also a call to accountability to all Americans, to this woman who seemingly was the only representative of our country to be found. There was a call to accountability. And so, this month, I've been wrestling with my identity as a Christian, which I am steadfast in, which I love and will never abandon, who lives in a nation that seems to adore war. Everything that I have learned has shown me that war is not how Christians should react to harm, is not how we should seek brotherly love amongst each other. And upon research, I found that, I'm sure you all know this already, but our country spends more on our military than any other country in the world. It is, in fact, a skyrocketing amount of money. It is $989 billion. That is our budget for the year that we are in now. Now, as a Christian and as an educated woman, I cannot ignore numbers like that. And so, I was thrown into a tempest of emotions and points of view and political parties and conversations that ultimately I believe God helped me through to come to where I am now. I recalled all the different ways that Christians have reacted to war in the past, some with ambivalence, seemingly ignoring what is happening, some with fear and worry that the war would come to our home shores. Some have reacted with rebellion, protesting in the streets, making their voice heard. Some of them have responded with activism, becoming involved in local government and in serving those and serving with those who make decisions about such things. And some have confessed. Some have confessed the sins of war and have confessed to each other and to their neighbors how war seemed enticing to them at times. Now, I think that all the reactions throughout history of Christians who have encountered war are meant to help educate Christians today. I believe in the saints past, I believe in the saints to come, and I believe that they are all surrounding us in a great chorus of wisdom and love that we must listen to. And so, in all my reading and studying of people like Dorothy Day and the great Catholic social workers movement, I found that it is very important for me not to turn my face away from the sources that tell me that all is not right in the world. It is very important for me to pay attention, to listen to the news, to read and to educate myself, both about the current events happening, but also about the culture of others and how we are perceived as a country throughout the globe. Next, I found it very important for my journey to this point and for the healing of my heart to confess the sins of war, the sins that the church has at some times perpetuated and sometimes supported. I remember my seminary history classes learning about the Crusades. Now, no one in this room was there for the Crusades, and I certainly was not. But as Christians, we bear the responsibility of our history to remember that we have not always been peace to the world, that sometimes our Christian mission and our evangelism has been wrapped up in nationalism, has been wrapped up in our own preoccupation and our own interests, and we have lost sight of Jesus in those times. I also think that it is important to take up the work of the saints in service of all those who have been affected by war of violence. Though I cannot atone for things like the crusade that happened centuries ago, I can find ways to serve my neighbor, particularly veterans who have been afflicted by PTSD, injuries, other mental health diagnoses that render them unable to partake in society fully. It is part of our atonement, friends, to serve those who have served us in ways that perhaps they did not know that they would serve us, in sacrifices that they did not know that they would make. That has helped me understand where my place is in this great worldwide conversation. Is to bring peace to those who have not known peace in the past. Now, there was a writer, Niebuhr. Of course, when I was researching this sermon, I went on back to my seminary library because I love libraries, and I found a multitude of books on commentary between Christianity and war. Some of them even asserted that there was a theory out there that where Christianity existed, war was more likely to happen. And they gave all the historical context for that. Now, I'm not sure I can believe that's true. But I did find that there was a great call to Christian pacifism among these books. And other authors who said that Christian pacifism was not possible, given that people would continually hurt others, given that we are called sometimes to lend a hand to those in need, that pacifism is not always possible. Now, I respect both of those points of view. I think that we are all called to a path, and that God blesses that path wherever it may lead us, and it is not necessarily up to humans to judge what path we end up on. We serve in many ways. A friend of mine, another pastor who I work with, upon hearing this theory of how pacifism is not possible, was very disturbed. He had considered himself a pacifist for a long time. And after we had wrestled with this word together, he is also a pastor and a scholar and a valuable brother in Christ. After we had wrestled with this word for a while, he said, "You know, I'm not sure if I can be a pacifist." I think he was thinking of his children, his wife. If someone harmed them, could he truly stand in pacifism? And I understand that. I too have a family. But he said, "Even if I cannot be a pacifist, I think that Jesus certainly was." And in that assertion, the Jesus that beckoned us to beat spears into plowshares, we have a duty to aspire to what our Lord and Savior began on this earth. We have a duty to aspire to what he ultimately broke his body for and broke the bread for, to break the cycle of violence for violence, of hatred for hatred, of eye for an eye. Our Lord and Savior came to change the paradigm that we had existed in then. And we still see it now, but that does not mean that we can stop trying. Now, the scripture that I chose for you today is one in a million that speak of peace in our holy book. I could have picked many, many different ones, all of which who are beautiful and embrace a context of their own that represents beautiful stories in our Bible. I picked this one from John for you because it is the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before ascending to be with his Father in heaven. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," the peace that he embodied, the peace that he encouraged and blessed for us, that peace he left for us. And he also said, as the scripture tells, "I do not give to you as the world gives." And I take these words to be exemplary of how we are to act in Jesus' absence and now in the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth. That the peace that we have been given is holy and blessed and meaningful, and it is to be given both to us and to everyone that we come in contact with on this earth. It is not a peace that we hold, to covet, to keep under a bushel, to lock away in our homes, to only give to our families or close friends. It is a peace that is meant to be passed on and given freely, the way that Jesus did to us. After all, we seek to be in his image in any way and in every way that we can. Now, I know that this is hard. And I know that there are many in this congregation who have served faithfully to our country and to those who have also served. We are caretakers of that legacy here. And I don't think that it would be right for us to abandon the honor that we pay to those people, the way that we appreciate them, and the way that we remember their service. But I do think it appropriate, as Christians, that we would find a way, perhaps in the future, perhaps now, that we would not need people to go to war. That we would not need people to be injured on behalf of our nation. Perhaps there is a world in the future or now where we can use the peace of Jesus that has been given to us to bestow peace on the future generations as well. This is my prayer, however complicated, heavy, and hard it is. This is my prayer, brothers and sisters, that we may find a way to grant the peace that we have been given to all those that we know. Amen. Amen.